Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Joe Reeves, with Inverse.
Hello, my name is Joe, and welcome to Inverse. At this table, we study the Bible. We are looking at apologetics this season. We're having a great time challenging each other and building each other's faith and asking questions, finding answers from the Bible, all of those good things. You can see all of our past episodes this season and previous seasons at hopetv.org/inverse. You can go deeper in the study if you're reading along with us at inversebible.org. And you can read about apologetics and our previous Bible studies there. We are joined today here with Sebastian on my left and on
Aloha.
Your right. Glad to have you here. Jonathan is back. Hey. Thank you for joining us, and Paul as well.
Hey, Joe.
Paul is a pastor in the Atlanta area. Glad to have you with us this season. It's been great. And today we are going to be looking at a story from the Gospels, and this episode is about the Bible. Why should I even trust the Bible? Mm-hmm. All these claims, is it not just a book of fairy tales, or is it what it claims to be? These are very, very important questions for each one of us. And so we will begin this important time with prayer, Sebastian.
Yes, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful, Lord, for your word. It is through your word that the heavens were made. Mm-hmm. It is by your word that all things are sustained. And Lord, it is through your word that we have hope and faith that you will come again soon. But Lord, there are many in this world whose confidence is shaken in your word. And so we pray that as we go through this episode, that you would guide us in our study, that you'll be with our thoughts and our understanding, and that you would give favor and wisdom to those who are listening, that their hearts may open to the word of God and see its beauty and be charmed by that, and to see the Savior who's richly interwoven through every verse, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. We are in Luke chapter 24 for our story that we're beginning with. And Jonathan, can you read verses 13 to 17, and then we'll take a
break. Sure. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they were conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walked and are sad?
Thank you. So Paul, can you help us with the setting here? Who were these two men? What was going on this day, and what were they talking about?
They're disciples of Jesus. They are returning to Emmaus. They have been following Jesus, and then something terrible happens. Jesus allows himself to be arrested, to be tortured, to be crucified. And this crucifixion is something that's reserved for slaves. Their hopes, their dreams of Jesus restoring the kingdom of Israel are shattered. Mm-hmm. And their whole lives now are in, there's a question mark around, where is this all heading? Mm-hmm. Jesus is whom we had our hopes in, and has all of this been false? Mm-hmm. He's dead, he's been buried, and this is where the disciples find themselves, mm-hmm. and this is where Jesus meets them on the road to Emmaus. Mm-hmm.
So they're talking together, they're conversing, reasoning, they're sad. Don't be laughing at me.
That's a new word, conversing. I like that, reasoning and conversation. And I think, Joe, what's also beautiful off of what Paul is building is Jesus's and God's sensitivity to us having conversations.
Yes.
Like sometimes we're processing events in real life, and Jesus is walking by us.
Yes.
And he's curious about what type of conversation is this
that
you're having.
That is comforting. Although the conversation wasn't going to solve the problem for them that day. Jesus had to offer something different.
Yes.
Who to them was a stranger at this point.
Correct.
And so as they're walking along the road, the stranger appears to them and enters the conversation. Can you pick it up in verse 18, Sebastian, and keep reading what happens?
Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said,
okay.
But him they did not see.
Yeah, they've got a big problem. Their hopes are dashed, and they're disappointed, they're crushed, and they've described it all to this stranger.
And they can't find Jesus.
So what is Jesus going to offer? They can't find Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus could have appeared to them in a way that they would have recognized him. But the verse said in verse 16, it seems mm-hmm. like it was some sort of miracle that he restrained their eyes so that they did not know him.
Absolutely.
Because if they had recognized him, it immediately would have been about the resurrected Savior.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that's where he was going, but he wanted to go a different route than this mm-hmm. physical evidence.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He wanted to solve this problem a different way.
Mm-hmm.
So can you read about that, Jonathan,
sure.
in 25 to 27?
Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
So what did he want their faith to be based on?
You know, I think this is so fascinating. This is something that in the recent years I've just learned to appreciate about God, and that is that God is a God of process. He is okay with things taking a while. He's okay with mm-hmm. the need to process things. Mm-hmm. He's not just immediately show up, immediately do this, boom, 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 done. He wants people to understand why. He wants people to process through whatever they're going through. He's with them. He is the way, right? He walks with them. And so what we see here is exactly that. Jesus wants not to just like, hey, I'm here. He wants these disciples, it is of utmost importance to Jesus that these followers of him understand why he had to suffer, why he had to die, why he was resurrected, and how all of this was prophesied ahead of time. He wanted them to see that scripture was fulfilled. He mm-hmm. wanted them to have the complete picture. And so he took the time, beginning at Moses. He still hasn't revealed himself to them.
Mm-hmm.
He says,
not directly.
Not directly, yeah.
Right.
But he's starting to reveal to them mm-hmm. through scripture what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And that is something I love that about God, that he is here and he has time. Mm-hmm. And he takes the time, all the time that you need to make sure that you understand why he is the
and
one he claims
you know
to be.
Joe, it reminds me of a debate, you know, when I was an atheist that we used to always bring to Christians about creation and God
mm-hmm.
is the fact that, you know, if you tell me Paul owns a pizzeria, I can go to Paul's pizzeria and I can watch Paul make a pizza. But can you take me to God's universe factory?
Mm.
Can I go see him make universes and worlds? You can't do that. And so the idea of what we talked about on episode 3 of divine design in its connection to the word of God and Jesus is saying, listen, if you cannot understand the word of God and you are dull and slow of hearing all that the prophets have written, you also will not believe if there was a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
You remember exactly. The report came to
yes.
Thomas and he said, unless I put my hands mm-hmm. in the holes and see it for myself, I will not believe. That's a disciple.
Mm-hmm.
So there's individuals like Thomas inside of Christianity, inside the church, active worshipers who have that mindset.
Yes.
I need physical, observable, touchable, tangible evidence.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Jesus is letting us know, like the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He says, well, send Lazarus back in Luke chapter 16 to my brothers so they don't come to this place of torment. And Jesus says, they have Moses and the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Let them hear them. And he says, no, but if someone came from the dead, and Jesus said, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets,
yeah.
neither will they believe if someone rose from the dead. And here
yeah.
we are.
Yeah.
He rose from the dead.
He wanted their faith to be established on the scriptures.
Yes.
And not just based off of some miracle. Yeah. And as he's helping some two doubters, mm-hmm. he's using the same tools that I have available. I have the same access that he did, that Jesus did. I can open the scriptures to people just like
yes.
he did.
Yes.
And lead people to belief.
Yes. What Jesus teaches these disciples to do is really the product of that is the entire New Testament, because the disciples learn how to see Jesus in all of Scripture. Whether it is Moses, they see that Jesus is the true and better Moses, that Jesus is the lawgiver on the Sermon on the Mount giving the law. Where the priests have failed, they see Jesus as the true and better high priest. Where the kings of Israel, the shepherds of Israel have failed, they see Jesus as the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34, where Jesus is the good shepherd
right.
who will gather his people. All of the New Testament is an example of the disciples learning and teaching us how to read Scripture the way Jesus reads Scripture.
Amen.
And not just picking and choosing. I love the phrase, it's twice there in the verse, all that the prophets have spoken.
Yes.
And then again, yep. at beginning at Moses, and all the prophets.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He expounded to them in all the scriptures. I'm getting the idea of all. Mm-hmm. Jesus is a comprehensive yes. Bible teacher.
Absolutely.
And it's a rebuke to those that want to just pick and choose, of course.
And you know, 100%. Kind of off that, what you just said, I've noticed amongst Christians, often in Christian bookstores and stuff, that you can buy these like half Bibles. It's like, here's the New Testament and some Psalms. And I'm like, why? Why are you cutting out more than half the Bible when Jesus himself says, listen, the entire, at that time there was
Jonathan
no New Testament.
Jonathan has a bone to pick.
I do. There was the entire Old Testament, right? What we call it old, but it was the Bible of the day of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he says, this is all significant mm-hmm. and important. And yes, Jesus has fulfilled it, but it grounds your faith if you see the promise that was made and then the promise that was kept. In the fulfillment of the Messiah. So Jesus himself here makes the case for full, complete Bibles, please, mm-hmm. including the Old yeah. Testament. You're missing out yeah. on major things. Yeah.
You, and I also want to, you know, address the fact that going to the Bible is addressing, as we said, the very purpose of this season, which is to give an answer, mm-hmm. a reason.
Yes.
And that the Bible appeals to reason, to the mind. You can study and see. In every other religion, you have to participate to truly understand. Mm-hmm. A Muslim will tell you, you don't fully understand the Quran unless you hear it recited in Arabic.
You're right.
You can't just read the Quran in English in a translation and be like, that's why you don't get it. Mm-hmm. So in the very same sense is in Buddhism, they say, well, you'll understand the way when you start walking it. Mm-hmm. Versus here, it says you can evaluate it
yes.
outside of participation mm-hmm. in a Sunday or Sabbath service, and you can actually look. And Jesus saying, look, I don't have to take you to show you the glory. I don't have to show you the wounds. I don't have to bring you to participate with me and my disciples and have dinner. Mm-hmm. No, let's just look at the scriptures. Yeah. And mm-hmm. through those things, they can address the underlying doubts.
Yeah.
But also notice it said they were sad in this conversation.
Yeah.
There was hope that was lost.
Yeah.
In that process. Mm-hmm. And so to me, the word of God is sufficient according to Jesus to rebuild hope and to process a foundation for what we believe and why we believe what we mm-hmm. believe.
Okay, so I'm struggling with the Bible. I see it like other books. It's got some good history. It's got some good moral teaching and it's all right.
Right.
But Sebastian, what was a prophecy or what was led you to trust the Bible?
So for me, trusting the Bible was my first barrier to Christianity.
Yeah.
So for other people, they may have other issues. For me, it was I did not trust the Bible.
Was there a certain reason for that?
Well, it was mainly because there are certain ideas and themes in the Bible that feel contradictory. And based on the life of what I saw Christians living.
Oh.
And then secondly, based on what they taught. So on one level, you're like, mega church, this pastor who's supposed to represent Jesus has six $300,000 vehicles. Mm-hmm. And his members are taking the bus. So I'm like, I just don't see the congruency between the way you're living and doing ministry and the way Jesus did ministry, mm-hmm. what I see in the Bible. So therefore, I have to conclude either what you're doing is actual Christianity, or this here isn't really having the power that it claims that it can have.
Okay.
In the world. And so the thing that ultimately convinced me was Bible prophecy. Mm-hmm. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 46, we could probably turn there.
Yeah.
If we want. Isaiah in the 46th chapter. And I believe it
verse
is.
Nine.
Yep. Thank you. Isaiah chapter 46. And you see here in verse 9, God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. So the first verse here declares the uniqueness of God. He is one of a kind. He is one of one. There is none like me. Mm-hmm. So when you say there's none like me, you mean there is no comparison. There's no mm-hmm. analogy, mm-hmm. right? To a first principle of first reality. Like I am something on my own. Verse 10, why are you unique? Because in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Mm. So in this sense, God is saying the thing that separates me from every other God and every other religion is my ability to foresee the future. I declare from the beginning the things that will happen in the end. Mm-hmm. You can verify, you can check me, right? You think about TripAdvisor, you think about Yelp, and you say, look, check the reviews. Mm-hmm. Like if you want to look at Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad and all these things, check the reviews. So name the prophecies. Mm-hmm. Name the things that they put themselves out there and said, hey, you know what? I'm going to tell you this is going to happen. You let me know if it actually comes to pass. Verify it for yourself mm-hmm. if I'm telling the truth. And for me, that prophecy was in Daniel chapter 2 and the foretelling of these major kingdoms of the world, because I was a lover of history.
Okay.
And this was my first Bible study, was Daniel 2. And this person was showing me that this dream of Nebuchadnezzar was given by God to reveal the future kingdoms of the world, which exactly matched what mm-hmm. I knew from world history. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, what? I've never heard that the Bible predicted that. Mm-hmm. And therefore, if God can foresee the future, you cannot treat the Bible as another mm-hmm. piece of literature like The Great Gatsby mm-hmm. or some Hemingway novel. Like, this is not the same thing. Mm-hmm. This isn't fiction. This isn't cunningly devised fables, as Peter says. This is actually foretelling the future.
Yeah. It's amazing to me that God, what he's providing for us, it's you cannot find this anywhere else.
No.
The extent of the hundreds, if not thousands of prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled or are being fulfilled, that are very clearly given, you know, hundreds, if not thousands of years before they happen.
Yes.
No human being, no conspiracy can produce that. And it is mind-blowing. It also shows that the Bible has here a claim and provides opportunity for someone who is searching for truth mm-hmm. to be understood and to realize this is truly God's word. Mm-hmm. Other religions may offer amazing social experiences. Mm-hmm. And granted, I think at times better even than some Christian churches. Mm-hmm. They may offer emotional experiences. They may offer some kind of even
intellectual philosophical,
or even supernatural somewhat. Because we know there's other forces out there, yes. But so all these things can draw you in and they can make you feel like, wow, this must be it because I'm feeling it. But when you dig deeper,
right,
you see there is nothing that this is grounded upon.
It's hollow.
It's hollow. And here God is saying, it may not be the flashy lights yet that you're seeing, but I'm giving you solid mm-hmm. reason to believe.
Yeah. Yeah. I come from a totally different background than Sebastian.
Praise the Lord.
So I grew up in the mountains.
You don't want my background.
I grew up homeschooled.
No wonder you're such a nice
sheltered.
Guy,
sheltered. I just, you know, the whole thing. And so when I went out and I worked as a Bible worker in Wisconsin, I thought, man, how am I going to be able to relate to anybody? I come, you know, from a sheltered background and, what am I going to do? One of my early Bible studies was, I was given Bible study to the kid and I became friends with his stepfather. Uh-huh. And he had his degree in philosophy. I hadn't gone to college yet. He has a degree in philosophy and he was an agnostic and somehow we clicked. So I took him out to eat once and he started talking about, you know, the Bible. Well, he was talking about philosophy for a long time, but the Bible, you know, that's just a bunch of fairy tales, isn't it? And I'm like, oh.
Joe got triggered.
And I said, well, since he was a philosopher, I was like, you know, I actually believe that the Bible is the most logical book in the world. Mm-hmm. True. And he's like, the most logical book in the world? And he was floored mm-hmm. that I would make this kind of claim. And I said, well, I said, you know, if you ever want to see why, I think I could explain to you why if you ever want to know. Mm-hmm. He's like, okay, I'll take you up on that. So we got back together.
Joe was salt in the oats. Yeah.
Man, Jesus is so kind. He helps us reach people from
absolutely
opposite backgrounds that we come from. Mm-hmm. And it's awesome. And so I took him to Daniel. His name was Andy. I took Andy to Daniel chapter 2.
Yeah.
And I showed this metal image and these four metals and these four kingdoms that were mm-hmm. prophesied.
Yes.
But not followed by a fifth metal.
Right.
And not followed by a fifth kingdom, because the fourth kingdom, which would be Rome, was to be divided.
Yes.
And that the pattern changes there.
Yep.
And he was like, well, I'll never forget, because I gave that Bible study in a coffee shop. And we're in that coffee shop. He's like, well, you know, that's very interesting, but I don't know if that proves there's a God in heaven that answers prayer.
Okay.
And I said, okay, that's all right. But we can keep going if you want.
Joe said, but there's more.
If you and call now.
That's right. 555. So Joe Reese.
Daniel, the next comes Daniel 7 and the little horn. He's like, do other Christians know this? And he was very amazed. And then,
just to clarify for those who may be not understanding what we're talking about, is in Daniel chapter 7, what God prophesies in Daniel chapter 2 gets zoomed in, expanded, and there's more details that are just revealing more details in history. Again, mm-hmm. something you couldn't
same
make
kingdoms
up.
But expanded.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Repeat and enlarge.
Yeah, yeah. Yep. But the game changer for Andrew was Daniel chapter 9, when we got to this time prophecy. It's the prophecy of the 70 weeks.
Yep.
And it described the time that the Messiah will come in his chosen city, which is Jerusalem, and the Messiah would be cut off in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7-year time period.
Yep.
And we saw the beginning of that being in 457 BC, and we laid this out. And that was a conversation stopper right there. Mm. And when we came back, he said, Joe, I was riding my bike this week, and I was praying, and I think God heard me.
Wow. Mm.
And we baptized him later.
Praise
like
the Lord.
So I don't care what kind of background we come from, even if you're a homeschooler.
Yeah.
Watch out for those homeschoolers. You can have confidence. Yes. When you're relating to other people, they may be from a totally different background. The Bible prophecy has power, and it changes people, and it changes lives, and it shifts people's thinking. And I've seen it happen.
I think that's probably the most powerful prophecy, the most powerful thing we can show people to prove that the Bible is of divine origin. Mm-hmm. But they, even besides all that, there's other evidences as well, archaeological. There's evidence. I mean, just look at the manuscripts. People read Greek philosophers, Plato and others, and other ancient literature, of which we have a handful of manuscripts or parts of the manuscripts.
That's right.
For the Bible, there are literally thousands of pieces of manuscripts on papyrus and you know, all the different forms of recording in those days that date back to, you know, even before the time of Christ, mm-hmm. where we can even compare. We have comparisons of literature written, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus, and then copied throughout, you know, history, thousands of years later, and it's still the same thing. Mm-hmm. So there's evidence showing that this was not changed, it wasn't doctored with, mm-hmm. What you're reading is what was mm-hmm. written down. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot of other elements that help us believe in the Word of God.
For sure. Yeah. Now, Paul, we live in a very educated academic age,
yes.
so people are examining a lot of these things. There's archaeology these days, and people test it against the Bible and the places and the location and the events. What are some of the things we see from archaeology?
For hundreds of years, people have been refuting the Bible, largely because they say these places the Bible speaks of, these names that are in the Bible, they're not found anywhere else.
In the real world.
In the real world.
Yep.
However, archaeology, with every day, we're unearthing corroborating evidence to show that perhaps people like this did exist, names like this did exist. I'll give you one example. Nahum, the prophet in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Nahum chapter 3, describes the fall of the city of Nineveh. This is one of the great cities of the kingdom of Assyria.
I don't think we've ever turned to Nahum.
No, I don't think so either.
And In specific, Nahum 3 verse 3 talks about horsemen charging with bright sword and glittering spear, a multitude of the slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses, stumbling over the corpses, and so on. A few years ago, an archaeologist by the name of Stonark and his team did some excavations in the ancient city of Nineveh, which is found in Babylon. And as they were excavating the gates of Nineveh, they found this prophecy to be describing what had happened in the defeat of Nineveh. They found people had stampeded over each other and bodies laying on top of each other in the gates.
Wow.
They're trying to leave and in a crush died. Archaeology is unable to prove that something happened. However, gives us evidence, corroborating evidence to say the Bible predicted this, and then something has happened here.
And it matches.
You know, another one that quickly I can share is when I was in college, I took an art appreciation class, and I remember I had to study the Arch of Titus. So this is the Arch of Titus, right? You can find this in Europe. And inside of the reliefs is about Titus celebrating the destruction of Jerusalem. Mm.
Rome.
And I basically wrote my paper about the fact that this piece of art actually proves that Jesus, what he said in Luke, was actually correct. That this would come, they would place their Roman standards on the soil, they would destroy it, not one stone would be left.
Yes.
And so not only in archaeology, but even in art and artistic pieces validate some of these things. And the evidence that God has there tells you, if you really want to find the evidence, it is there, and you have great reason to believe.
And the Bible itself, I mean, it's 66 books written over a time period of 1600 years by 40 different authors of different origin, educational level. Some were kings, some were peasants.
Yeah.
And these people did not know each other. And yet there's a unified message that doesn't contradict each other. There may be hard passages at times, but when you study it, you see it all is in harmony and shows the clear message that, you know, God is here to save us. He loves us. He cares about us. So no other book in ancient or modern history can provide anything that compares.
Amen. Exactly. The Bible is unlike any other book in the world. And the evidence is all around. If we examine, there's things that we can look at. We've mentioned the prophecies. And you can study deeper into the prophecies in our past Inverse episodes and Inverse Bible studies. We have a whole one we did on the Book of Daniel many years ago. You can find that on inversebible.org. And you can watch our episodes at hopetv.org/inverse. And we can continue studying together. The greatest evidence of all is a changed life, especially your changed life. When the Word of God changes you, your friends notice. So accept it into your life and let God make a difference in your life. Keep growing together, and we'll see you next week right here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a dynamic Bible-based conversation led by your host, Joe Reeves. Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram. While there, join us, like us, heart us, give us a thumbs up. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Until next time, this is Inverse.